Good morning to everyone. Welcome to Sacred Heart, especially to our visitors, family members from out of town. Welcome home, and happy Easter. So I got good news and bad news. Good news is Jesus rose from the dead. Can't top that. You can interpret this how you want. Maybe bad news is, you know how hard it was to find parking in the parking lot? So I know all of you offered it up. There was no cursing or impatience because it's Easter and you just didn't feel any of those emotions. So the priest that had that mass, as he was leaving, he said, "Hey, Vaquero, beat that." Well, Vaqueros don't lose. So the first 35 minutes of my homily will be a word-by-word dissection of our readings. Around the world on Easter, Christians, and this goes back to ancient times, because of so profoundly impactful and joyful the news of the resurrection was. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Christians would change the way that they interacted with each other by the way that they greeted each other in the streets. So Christians would, you know, during the rest of the year, you know, "Hey, what's up," or whatever. But then during the Easter season, they would greet each other by a call and response. So I'm going to go over it with you, and then we're going to practice it. So one Christian would come, and he would say, or she would say, "Christ is risen." And the other Christian would respond, "Truly he is risen. Christ is risen, truly he is risen." So I want you to remember this, because I'm sure at your workplaces and at school, you're going to make a lot of friends by, from now until Pentecost, greeting people this way. They'll be very confused, but very impressed at your faith. But we'll practice. Christ is risen. Indeed he is, brothers and sisters. We are here gathered to celebrate and proclaim our faith that Jesus Christ is risen. I pray, as I offer this Mass today, I pray for all of you. I pray for that you experience today in this church, in a very profound way, the love that God has for you individually. God loves you. This is a love that's not a passing emotion, but it was a decisive act that motivated him to die for you. I pray that you experience the hope that he has won for us through his resurrection that we celebrate today, a hope that we can trust God keeps his promises and he is preparing a place for us in eternal life, not just joy in this life, but eternity. And I also pray that today's Easter Mass deepens or reignites your faith. A faith in the risen one. And I want to offer a meditation on why Easter should be a pivotal day in our faith for all of us here. I think it strikes me always when I'm praying for Easter, there's so many things you could talk about. And as I said, I'll talk about all of them. There are so many things that you could talk about on Easter. But the thing, if you scrape away down to the real basics, at a practical level, today, what we do here, like just the fact that we're here, what we're celebrating is either the stupidest thing or it is the most life-altering thing. There's no in-between. Because the truth is this. Either Jesus Christ rose from the dead or he did not. There's no halfway rising from the dead. It's one or two, right? Option one, option two. Either what we're doing is stupid or what we're doing is everything. He either did rise or he didn't rise. If he did not rise, and I want to say this clearly to you for those of you that might have questions, I want you to know, as a priest, I'm acknowledging this. If Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead, we can all just leave and you can go and have your pancakes early, right? And you don't have to come back next year or ever. If he didn't rise, all of Christianity is bunk. The golden rule, the commandments, feed the hungry, give drink to the thirsty, all of it is meaningless, equally meaningless, because it was taught by a man who lied. How do we know he wasn't lying about feeding the hungry, right? He could have gotten that wrong too. If Jesus Christ did not rise, Everything we do, everything we believe, this very building, the reason we are gathered here is complete fantasy. It is ridiculousness to the extreme, nonsense. St. Paul actually wrote this in his first letter to the Corinthians. They acknowledge this, the apostles acknowledge this, in the very first generation after Jesus rose. They said, if Jesus did not rise, then no one will rise, and our preaching is in vain, and anyone who believes in him is a fool. And he went on to say, and I, St. Paul, am the greatest of the fools, right? To base a life on the musing of a madman or a liar, a huckster. And I think I can say, of all the people who are here today, I, the priest, if this whole Christianity thing is a waste, I think I have wasted the most. So I recognize what's on the line here. But, all of that being said, if Jesus did in fact rise from the tomb, did rise from the dead, and the countless and consistent eyewitness accounts that we have heard today, go back and reread the readings. They're not just nice readings from a first century book. These are eyewitness historical accounts of people who were there. St. John, St. Peter, St. Mary Magdalene, St. Paul. If their eyewitness testimony is in fact true, then we are faced with a very different reality, very different situation. No longer are we dealing with a hoax. No longer is being Christian simply a cultural reality, a familial thing that, you know, it's just what our grandparents have done. It's not just one way to live among many. It's as equally good as any other thing, being an atheist, being a Muslim, being a Buddhist. Right? Jesus is no different from Muhammad. He's no different from Darwin. It means it must be so much more. Because if, in fact, Jesus Christ, who predicted that he would rise from the dead, then, in fact, did rise from the dead, everything he said, everything he taught, now has an absolute ironclad credibility. He is God. He has all authority. Everything that he has taught, the moral law that he gave, the church that he himself founded, the standards of behavior that he has set, they mean something and they are real. And this Easter, as it was at the first Easter, people are presented with that choice and then are given an opportunity to respond, to confront that option. Did he rise or did he not? And the choice is left to us, because this is what Easter is. It's a decision point. It's a decision point, brothers and sisters. If we look to the scriptures, go back to the very first Easter. That's exactly what it was even then. Mary Magdalene, she went to the tomb to prepare the body to lie forever in death, because Mary Magdalene did not believe that Jesus would rise. That's why she went to the tomb to prepare his body, because she expected she would find a body there. You know what that means? It means she didn't think he was going to rise. So she went on Easter Sunday morning, not because she had this profound faith, but because she, like everyone else, goes, oh, shoot, he's dead. She didn't know what to think when she got there. Stone rolled away. What was her first thought? He has risen from the dead and everything he said was true? No. Her first thought was, shoot, they stole the body. Again, no faith. Then she went back to the apostles and just reported the he's not here. And again, those men were now given the opportunity to make a decision. What do we do with this fact? These men had heard Jesus' teachings, they had seen his miracles, they had followed him step by step for 3 years. Many of them had abandoned just about everything, their livelihoods, their families, set it all behind, staked everything on Jesus, and then probably hidden somewhere in a crowd because they weren't anywhere near Jesus during his trial to stand with him, watched him die and watched him be buried. And now they heard on the third day his body was gone. They knew that if he was alive, because they remembered his teachings, they knew if he was alive, then he was who he said he was, their lives would be completely transformed. But if he were in fact still dead, if that tomb was either not empty or the body had been stolen, then the last 3 years of their life would have been a complete waste. A complete waste. They were given a decision. Believe that he rose, or believe he did not. Only two of the apostles that were presented with the message of Mary Magdalene decided to go and see. Only two went, and it said one of them walked away believing. When they reached the tomb, nothing. And then moments later, they encountered Jesus face to face. And then over the next hours and days and weeks, encountered him over and over and over again. Alive. He was alive. Those very same men. Remember this. If you just go back 2 days. Good Friday, brothers and sisters. Those very same men. Not a one of whom who stood by Jesus to offer testimony in his defense. Not a single apostle was crucified with Jesus. Right? No one was there to defend him. Before Pilate, before the Sanhedrin, before Herod, they all ran, and they ran because they feared the crowd. Now again, 2 days later, in that very same city, in front of that very same crowd, they walked out and started preaching Jesus Christ. And what? Jesus Christ, good teacher? Jesus Christ crucified and risen from the dead. And those cowardly men who had decided that, yes, Jesus was God and Lord and risen, those cowardly men preached and preached and brought the message of salvation to the four corners of the earth, and they preached until every last one of them died either a painful martyr's death or in exile, in poverty, every last one of them, but every last one of them died a believing Christian. And so now that same message comes to us. The tomb is empty, brothers and sisters. I can testify to that. I've been to the Holy Land several times. The tomb is, in fact, empty. There is more historical evidence stating that the tomb in Jerusalem is the tomb of Jesus than most any other historical or archaeological fact in the Holy Land. And the Holy Land is probably, outside of Rome, the most archaeologically studied part of the world, period. The tomb is empty, brothers and sisters. That is the fact. And now you have the choice. I and St. Peter and St. John and St. Paul and St. Mary Magdalene and billions of others state that the tomb is empty because Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. He is God, he is Lord, he is Savior. We have given our lives, maybe not perfectly, but we have given our lives to proclaim this life-altering truth. And so on this Easter, something for you to pray with and to think about and to answer. What do you say? Now, what do your parents say or your grandparents or what does the newspaper say? What do you say as an individual? You make the choice. What do you say? Was Jesus a liar? Was he mad? Was this a hoax? Or did he rise? Because it's one of those. It's one of those. And if you say that you do believe in the risen Christ, if you claim the name Christian, do you realize that this belief is not merely a matter of word, but it will cost your life? It takes action. It changes everything about who you are and what you do. Do you live as the risen one has said to live? Not because he's a dictator, but because he is motivated only by a love that desires us to be fulfilled, and only he knows how we are to be fulfilled. That's why he teaches and commands. A life of prayer, a life of holiness or friendship with God, a life of fidelity to commitments, a life of sacrifice for the good of others, a life of unconditional mercy offered to those close to you and to your enemies, a concern for the poor and the least, a striving to avoid anything that may separate you from God, we call that sin, and a desire to be a part of his family, which is the church that he founded. He didn't found churches. Peter, you are rock, and upon this rock I will build my church. Singular. Do you do as those first witnesses did? You follow him, worship him in the Eucharist, receive his mercy in the sacraments. And once you have encountered Christ as Lord, are you so filled with the love of him that you desire to bring him to others, that you keep his faith in his church until death, no matter what? And there is a lot riding on this, I know. Your answer to these questions has eternal significance. Eternal significance. It is the most important question you will ever answer, because your answer to it will determine not just things of this life, but of the life to come. And I want to say this also. Christianity is tough. This is not a religion for the weak. It is not a faith for the weak, meaning we can be strong in Christ, but he will not let us just kind of schlep along. He will challenge us to carry the cross. It's not popular to be Christian, and increasingly so, it is going to be less popular. After all, think about this, brothers and sisters. Jesus was crucified by popular vote. It will be no different for us. We will not be popular. But despite that, Jesus said before he went to the cross, "Don't let your hearts be troubled or afraid. Have faith," he said. "Have faith." And so I pray for you that each of you in your own way has the opportunity today to go to the tomb, to see it is empty, and then to turn and encounter the risen Lord in the Holy Eucharist. In fact, in a moment, as we talk about faith, in a moment, I'm going to go to the altar, I'm going to invite everyone to stand, and I'm going to ask you to remake your baptismal promises. The promises of your faith. We do this every Easter. Now, I want to request, and this might be the case for no one here, it might be the case for several people here, if you do not in fact believe, I don't care what your mom and dad says, don't say yes to the questions if you don't believe them. The last thing I would want you to do is to commit an act of perjury in a church on Easter. Okay? Please don't do it. If you don't have faith, if you don't believe the questions I'm going to ask, just stay silent, okay? Just stay silent. I'm not going to come down and like hit you or something or throw you out, right? The ushers are good. They're not that good. But I also challenge you, as I propose the questions of the baptismal promises, and if in integrity you must remain silent, I challenge you, investigate the claims of Christianity. Don't just dismiss them out of hand because Christianity is boring, or because it's hard, or because you're comfortable where you're at in life, or because you encountered people that are Christian that are hypocritical. Don't just dismiss all of that. Do the work. I challenge you to do the work. But if you do believe, and you can respond with positive responses to the baptismal promises, brothers and sisters, may I request that you respond in a way that would make all of the people here who do not have faith, or anyone who may be visiting, think the people in this church have faith because they have said with boldness and conviction, "I believe." Respond with conviction and joy, brothers and sisters. It's okay to be loud, okay? You don't have to whisper it. Respond with conviction. And I also pray that as you make these baptismal promises, your life will conform to your words. That's what we call integrity. What you say is what you do, and what you do is what you say. Integrity. So crucial to what it is to be a good person, it is essential to being a Christian, to be a man and woman of integrity. May your life conform to your words. At this Mass, I pray that each of you may renew and rediscover your Catholic faith in Jesus Christ, that you give permission to the risen Lord to deepen and to grow that faith, even if you will be challenged along the way, that you are rejuvenated, that you are filled with the knowledge of God's love for you, that you are worth everything to him, even his life, and that God promises you mercy no matter where you are or where you've been, that he has hope that you will be with him forever in eternal life, and that you will receive this good news, you will accept this good news, and you will preach this good news to others. so that the four corners of this world will resound with the proclamation we have made. Christ is risen. Truly, he is risen.